The reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. Book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. It can be found on page 1111 in the Church Bibles. Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, over the last 2 weeks, the last 5 weeks, we're looking at our values. We've had 2 weeks on values. Then last week we had our first week on vision. And then this week we're going to be talking about vision. And next week we're going to be talking about vision. If you haven't caught up with this, then do listen on the website or on iTunes. The sermon's all up there. And last week, our first week on vision, we thought about how we might develop missional communities of around 20 to 35 people, a mid-sized group of people that might be good for people who aren't Christians yet to come and sort of hang out with us, for those who are exploring faith, to enable them to sort of catch the faith that we have and experience Christian community and Christian love. And these groups would be somewhere between Sunday services, which at this size might seem rather threatening and difficult to enter, or our small groups, which might seem too small and deep and intimate to enter. A missional gathering will enable us to connect with those around us. And missional gatherings would have a theme, a sort of secular theme, that would bind people together. So it may be that people who all live in the same road, or people who work in the same place, or people who share a similar interest. So that was last week. Today I want to try and develop this thinking as we think about Old Sarum. Now, when I talk about Old Sarum, we're not talking about the historic monument. We're talking about the housing estate that's about 2 miles away across fields from our parish here. To give you some background, 7 years ago, a group of rural parishes realised that a whole load of new houses were going to be built in the fields in their parish. And they realised also that as a church, we were closer to this new area of housing than they were. And so they asked us to help them. And initially I did this, and then we appointed the Reverend Penny Joyce to be our pioneer minister. And Penny's previous role was as a pioneer minister to a new housing estate. So she came with lots of experience. She hit the ground running. And if you know Penny, she's been running ever since. She does not stop. She's an amazing person, a phenomenal worker. So what is there at the moment at Old Sarum? Well, there are about... Well, could you stick my PowerPoint up? Thank you. There are about 1,000 houses that are already built, but there will be 2,200 houses complete with the airfield bit that they're going to be building as well when it's finished. There are 1,700 houses in our parish at the moment, so this will more than double the amount of houses that we might be responsible for. At Old Sarum, there is a... Can you just make it... I'll wave, thank you. There is a primary school, and there is a second one planned. There is a new community centre. Thank you, Callum. Penny has been done a lot to establish and be part of, and Bill Wilson is a trustee of that. There's the Elaborate Gardens Centre, a light airfield, an aircraft museum, an army base, Salisbury football ground, and, change again, the Mormon church, a Mormon temple. And around 100 established commercial businesses as well. And then there's a large 120-bed care home. Thank you, Callum, do this again. Which is absolutely vast. 120 beds is a massive, massive care home. So here in Old Sarum, thank you, that's fine. You can... Lovely. Really, it's a small town that we have, that we're dealing with. Penny is speaking at a conference this weekend on mission. Otherwise, she would have loved to have been with us. But I would just like to pay tribute to Penny's work over the last 4.5 years. She finishes her role in August, and she's already got her camper van, and she's going to go off and have some fun for at least 6 months after that. So thank you to Penny for all that she has done. And Penny has used the title Community Enabler in her work. Initially, she set up groups to welcome people and gather people together. So she did pamper nights for women, and she did meet your neighbours groups, and a residents association was set up, and a community newsletter to go into all the houses, and there's a community cafe in the community centre, a parent and toddler group, and all sorts of things. And some of these things she's now passed on to local leadership as well. And from that, she has developed more Christian-based work. So there was an Alpha course that was run there. There's a home group. There's a monthly messy church that you'll know about, meeting on a Sunday afternoon in the community centre. And some of you have been involved with running that too. There's a lot happening in Old Sarum. So that's the background. Penny is leaving. So what is next? That's the question for us all. Well, I think, first of all, we need to ask, what do we mean by vision? We may think that having a vision means that we have a 3-year plan or a 5-year plan that's all laid out on a piece of paper. And almost it's something that as we pray, it's sort of downloaded from God and we print it off and there it is. We've got the vision. God downloads a blueprint for us to follow. But the problem with that is that we say, well, thanks for the map, God, that's great, we're fine. You know, see you in 5 years when we've done this. We sort of wave him goodbye. Problem with that is when things change or they don't go as we expect, then we think that we've got it all wrong because we've had a plan, and we've looked at the plan, and then that's not worked. Did we not hear God properly? Or, you know, were we a failure in the vision that we got and laid out before us? Or perhaps Satan's come in and wrecked it and defeated us. And the danger is that when we think like that is that we don't take risk because we're afraid of failing because that tells us that we didn't hear God rightly in the first place. We don't want to get it wrong. And so we don't take the risks that we need to take. And we begin to lose confidence in what we're doing. But you know, as I've said many times before, mission is about taking risks. It really is. It's spelled R-I-S-K. okay risk. And if we take risks, we will fail and things will go wrong and we'll need to pick ourselves up. But there is no sin in failing. The only sin is in endlessly doing the same things but expecting a different outcome. The same things that don't work need to be stopped, and we need to take risks to try new things that might work. We need to have the courage to risk things that are new. Vision isn't a divine blueprint downloaded from God. God wants rather a relationship. He wants to come with us on the journey. He wants us to depend on him, to trust him, that he gives us the vision at every point as we pray and as we step forward. He doesn't just give us a map and wave us off. He comes with us on the journey. And anyway, if you think about it, the future is not fixed. Because you see, God has given free will to the world. So he doesn't control everything rigidly. What he does, he takes the mess that the world is in and he weaves into it his thread of hope, his thread of kingdom, his thread of life that is weaved through the mess that is our world. And as the world changes, then God improvises, like sort of an amazing sort of jazz player or something. He's improvising hope into the world in which we live. He's improvising hope into our lives. When we mess up, he improvises and brings hope and freedom and life. It's a rich gold thread for us. And what could be more exciting than to be part of what the kingdom is doing and part of that kingdom thread that he is weaving? In our Bible reading, Paul had a plan for his missionary journey. He thinks he's going to go one way into Bithynia, but then he senses the Spirit saying no and closing that door. And then that's followed by a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And later on in the passage, we saw that Paul arrives in Macedonia to the main town, to Philippi, and he meets a small group of people. And they become partners in sharing the gospel. If he'd gone the other way, he would have missed that group, that spark of God. And he was able to engage with that group, and a small, Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, missional community begins in Philippi. Read the letter to Philippians, and you'll find out what happened to them. It's an amazing letter. So we need to trust God. We need to move with him. He comes on the journey with us. 20 years ago, Lynn and I went out with our young family to plant a church on a housing estate in Basingstoke. And it was an estate that was almost exactly like Old Sarum, exactly the same sort of houses. And we started with just a handful of about 10 people. And we did things to gather people, as Penny has done in Old Sarum. We started a service on a Sunday morning in the local community centre. And after 7 years, the church grew, and we had a congregation that was just a little bit smaller than the 11 o'clock congregation now, with the same sort of numbers of children and youth. And it was a really exciting place to be. But I think things have changed culturally in the last 20 years, even in that short time. I've been struggling over the last 18 months, really, to see the next step after Penny finishes in August. Part of me, I suppose, had assumed that we would use that sort of Basingstoke model that Lynn and I did all those years ago. We'd appoint a vicar full-time or part-time. The diocese would provide a vicarage and so on. But over those 18 months, God has closed doors to us. The diocese has realised that there are going to be 60,000 houses built in the Salisbury diocese over the next 5 or 10 years. If they were to appoint a vicar for each of those areas of housing, they'd need 30 or 40 new vicars to do that work. There aren't enough vicars to go round, and there isn't enough money to pay them. And then after that, we heard of a new door that might be opening. The diocese was to make a bid to the church commissioners for some special money, national money, that they'd set aside to appoint 5 vicars for Salisbury Diocese. But for various reasons, that couldn't go ahead, and that door closed too. So we were being asked to move our parish boundaries and take on this new small town. But by April last year, it looked like we were to get no help at all to be able to face this massive challenge. And to be honest, I felt a bit fed up about this, really. And I was thinking to myself, what on earth are we going to do? So I wrote to the bishop a constructive letter, telling him about all the mission things that we had already set out to do, the youth lounge and all the youth groups, the awakenings and our church extension, and all that we already have on our plate. And I said, you know, we haven't planned for this as well, a new parish to take on. The PCC, in discussing this, even discussed whether or not we should cancel our extension in order to redirect the money to doing something at Old Sarum. I have to say, I was really moved by the discussion that we had as a PCC, because there are not many PCCs, I don't think, who would hold their church life on such an open hand to God and be willing to lay down something that we've been working on for years in order to take up something new that they seem to be called to. But as we prayed about it and as we thought about it, we realised that if we're to serve Old Sarum, we will need the extra space for all the growth that we will see. But I have to say, it's not many PCCs would have considered such a sacrificial step. Well, I tried to keep positive and I kept thinking about it, but I thought, well, I don't know how I'm going to manage this. And then it dawned on me, of course, that I'm not. Because it's not me, is it? And it's not the diocese and it's not the bishop. It's God's mission that we are engaged with. It is He who will provide what we need. All we need to decide, all we need to pray about is, does God want us to take the step of taking responsibility for that area? And I believe that He does. And I believe that He is journeying with us and He will provide whatever we need. Doors will close, doors will open, but God is with us and we can trust Him. And when I began to think about this, I wondered why God had closed the door. And I began to realise that appointing a vicar is quite a traditional model of doing mission. It worked in the past, but I don't think it works quite the same now. In the past, Mr. Malevra, the first vicar of St. Francis Church, planted our church in the parish in 1930 by saying, "I'm the new vicar, come and join me." People knew what a vicar was. People knew what a church was, and Mr. Malevra was an inspirational man, and they did. The church grew, and this church was built, and the hall was built, and it's all history, really, what happened. But 20 years ago in Basingstoke, I had to work much harder because people were really quite negative about vicars. I had to communicate that I was there to be alongside people and not to be a sort of institutional figure who demanded respect and a place in the community. So I got onto the community centre committee, the place where we were meeting, and the real breakthrough in Basingstoke for me was two events, the beer festival and the blue comedy night. First of all, I was involved in helping at the beer festival and helping to organise it. And at the end of it, all the unused beer, and we'd rather over-ordered, so there was rather a lot of it, had to be tipped down the drain. Well, my fellow organisers decided that that was a real pity, so they decided that they would drink it instead. Gallons of it. So I was the only one who was sober by the end of the evening, so I was the one who got them all home to their wives. And they were completely incapable. Some months later, they decided they were going to run a blue comedy night. Well, I said, well, I think I'll pass on that one. And it was fine, but in the organising, everything went wrong for the organisers. People making excuses, said they couldn't turn up to a steward. The sound system went wrong just as the guy was just about to arrive, and I found this out, so I turned up to help, and we used the church sound system for this blue comedy night. And due to the crisis, I was part of it, And that helped me earn a place in the community. Unfortunately, the comedian found out I was a vicar, so I was the butt of every rude joke for the entire night. So it was a nightmare, it really was. But that won me a place. It earned me a place in that that place. I never really looked back from that point. But, you know, 20 years on, most people don't really know what a vicar does, or really what happens in a church, or what a Christian is. They're not anti, they just have no experience at all, because there is a Christian bubble, and outside the Christian bubble, people don't really know what goes on in our lives and in our community. And in the last 50 years, there has been a massive shift in values in our nation. The Christian mission writer Lawrence Singlehurst points out that in the 1950s, Billy Graham spoke to thousands and thousands, and they came to faith. He spoke about sin, repentance, forgiveness, and being born again. They understand the language that he used, and thousands responded. Why? Because most of those people had been to Sunday school. When they were young, most people went to Sunday school. So they had the concepts and they had the vocabulary to understand the Christian faith that was being explained to them. And it connected with them as well, because they had been through a time of real flux. During the war years, there were many, many changes in our society. The moral absolutes of their parents had been broken down and loosened as people left their villages and their communities and they went off to fight in the war or to work on the land. Many women were at home alone. Communities had changed. And no one knew if they were going to even live the next day. And so people lived for the moment. And there were lots of opportunities for immoral relationships. And so with a Christian upbringing, by the 1950s, the thing that people felt, having had that Sunday school upbringing, and then with the breakdown of moral values, the thing that they felt was guilt. And Billy Graham's Christian message brought relief and hope and forgiveness. But today, people don't have a problem with guilt because they don't know what is wrong. Because they're so far outside the Christian bubble that we live in. They experience the consequences of sin, that feeling of alienation, that loneliness, that inner emptiness, that gap in their hearts, but they don't know why it's there. And if you tell them that they're wrong, they'd be amazed, really, that that's the root of their problem. We still need a relationship with God. We still need the cross. We still need forgiveness. But there's a bigger journey to help people understand that that is the answer to their need. We have to start much further back. Well, the world has changed. People don't have Christian values. So they need to experience Christian love in a longer setting, in a community where they begin to be infused, really, in the love that we have for each other and in the God who is the motivation for that love. People need to catch Christian faith. That takes longer than just hearing a talk from Billy Graham. And there's been a massive cultural shift that we as a church need to respond to. So let's take a jump further back in history to another time of major cultural shift like ours. At the end of the 12th century, the church was steeped in political power. And let's face it, money as well. The monasteries were centres of culture and art and learning, but in many ways they'd become so powerful they'd lost touch with ordinary people in the world around them. So again, we had a Christian bubble with people beyond who didn't really know about God. It was the end of the Middle Ages, and it was the beginning of the period of the Renaissance. There was a massive cultural shift coming, and the church and the monasteries were being left behind. So God calls the son of a rich merchant, and he has a life-changing experience of God. And he hears God speak to him one day. And God says, rebuild my church. Rebuild my church. And in human terms, that was crazy because the church and the monasteries were really powerful. There was the seat of power, really. But this man hears God's call. And he leaves his riches behind and he puts on ordinary clothes and he goes out and he begins to meet ordinary people and to spend time with them, to live with them. He begins to tend to the poor. And other people see what he's doing, and instead of living in monasteries, they realize they should live out in the world. And so other people of faith come and join him. And he's with the people who are outside the Christian bubble. And he lives out the gospel, and he explains it with words. He's creative in every way to get his message across. And others come to join him. They form little missional communities in houses. And it spreads across Italy and it spreads across the world. This man, his name, St. Francis, after whom our church is named. I wonder if it's time for us to do this again, to recognize the cultural shift that has happened. Old Sarum is a big challenge for us. We do need some financial help if we're going to be able to manage this and all the other things that we're doing. We're stretched in mission, and that's right, and that's good. So this is what I've done. I've written a business plan for the diocese to buy a house on the new estate that we can use as a base for a missional community, a sort of St. Francis community. We will need a foothold on that estate because at the moment Penny has a seat in the sort of office in the community centre. But when she finishes, that will go because it's there because of who she is rather than because she is a Christian worker. So we will have nowhere for anyone further that we appoint unless we have this house in order to do that work. And the house will have space to store things like stuff from Messy Church and the other missional activities that we need to do. Also have a large living room to be a place to pray in as a meeting place. And if this is approved by the diocese, we would seek the right people, a youngish couple probably, who would come and be the sort of heart of this new community of mission and prayer. And they'd live in the house, perhaps with others, coming to join them for short-term mission placements to gain mission experience. And the couple would give 20 hours of community-building work in the community. They'd live rent-free in the house, but give these 20 hours, and then they would need secular work as well to support themselves. The community life of the house might revolve around a weekly community meal and a rule of life, a life of prayer, of mission, of service, of pouring themselves out for the community of Old Sarum. And they would pick up on the community links that Penny has already won. She's broken up the ground. The shoots are coming out. We need a community of Christians now to pick up on those things and to develop the work that God is doing. Like St. Francis and his followers all those centuries ago, the aim would be an authentic Christian life, a radical Christian life, something different, something that people from who are exploring can come and be part of and catch the Christian faith that is so precious to us. And a missional community might also attract Christians from other churches who live in Old Sarum, who will come and be part of the community. But on a Sunday, the people from the community will come here to St. Francis and to other churches in Salisbury to worship. So we're not planting a church yet. That will be too big. Churches need children's work and youth work and marriage preparation and many other things. It's too heavyweight for what we need to do there at the moment. Those things will be done in the main churches in Salisbury. New converts, they could go to any church. It doesn't matter which one. It's kingdom that we're building, not individual churches. So I'd like you to think and pray about this. Is this a risk? Yes, it is. It's always a risk, isn't it? Is it radical? Well, I think it is a bit different. Let's give it a go. And you know, this might be a model for the 60,000 other houses in the diocese that basically the diocese doesn't know what to do in order to reach. So maybe this will work, maybe it won't. I don't know. But we try and we step forward with God and he comes in on the journey and walks alongside us. So I ask you to pray about this, to think about it. These talks on vision are a call to prayer. It's about prayer at the moment, but the time for action will soon come. What is God saying to us? On the next Sunday evening, between 7 and 9, we're going to have a time in here when we pray together, when we worship together. There'll just be open space, really, just to pray. So come and pray. And during the week, listen to God. What is he saying to us? And can I ask you to pray for two very important dates? On the 11th of February, I will present this business plan to quite a large meeting of people from the diocese. And then on the 19th of February, it goes to the Diocesan Finance Committee, and they will decide whether or not. I mean, this house will cost $500,000, probably. So, you know, this is big stuff that we're asking them to do. It's a big trust that we're asking them to give us. It may be that they'll say no, in which case we'll think again. Maybe there are other ways that we can do missional community in that place. But if you can pray for those things, that will be really good. And the dates are on the notice sheet, so you can take that away and have a look and pray for them. So, last week we thought about being missional communities here. This week we're thinking about missional community at Old Sarum. It's the same vision, really, in different places. Next week we're going to talk about the extension. That's not something that's different, that's connected to the whole vision as well. So I will unpack that and explain that next week. So do come back next week for some more. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we are so small, and yet you are so big. You are so great. You have such a big vision for us. Lord, help us to put our hands in your hand. Give us eyes to see each step that we take. Give us courage to take those steps. Give us the trust to know that you are with us. You are an amazing God. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for honoring us with being part of your mission. Lord, we're excited. Take us, use us, bless us. Inspire us to prayer. Inspire us to love our neighbours. Inspire us to be missional communities. Take us and use us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.